We are going to be back in the book of Mark this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got them in front of you, to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 25 and 26. And if you would please stand once you get there, if you are able, we're going to read from God's Word this morning. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in your house, a gathering of saints. There may be some among us who are not saved. We just lift this day up to you, Father. It is yours. You have given it. You have created it. It is for praising and honoring you, especially in your house this morning. I just pray that the message this morning will be clear, that it will receive open hearts and open minds. We want to continue lifting up the Myers-Swan family to you, Father. The loss of Judy this past few weeks, we just keep them in our prayers because we love them and care about them as you would love them and care about them. And we also pray for the meeting ahead, the vote, and for bringing in new members. What a blessing that is. We give you all the honor and glory for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The original idea when I was preparing this sermon was for us to continue on in the book of Mark. This began as a sermon on forgiveness and on prayer, but the Holy Spirit will sometimes lead in another direction. And when that happens, we tend to try to follow him. And so this sermon went from forgiveness and prayer to unforgiveness and the unforgivable sin. God loves, but God's love is not unconditional. God remains unforgiving to those described as unrepentant, who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and who are themselves unforgiving. Being unforgiving and demonstrating true love are like water and oil. They do not go together. You cannot be unforgiving and at the same time have true love. If you have one, it excludes having the other. Because God is holy, there are some things that His absolute holiness will not allow. This is part of the reason why after the fall, humankind found itself in a dire circumstance. God will not abide with sin or sinners, which is a problem for us because we are all sinners. We all sin. God's answer for our sin was Jesus Christ. And we should all know the story if we've been here. God sent His only begotten Son so that all who would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The death of Jesus upon the cross is what God's absolute holiness demanded. Because of that, we have the opportunity for salvation. We have a Savior that came to this earth, that loved us, went to the cross willingly, so that we would have the opportunity for salvation. So that those who are forgiven might see the blessing of that forgiveness. So it's helpful for us to look at God's unforgiveness so that we who are saved can see the blessing that we have. And on the flip side, those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior may begin to or continue to seek after him. We would be remiss if we spoke about the unforgiveness of God and did not talk about an area of Scripture that is often misunderstood, that of the unforgivable sin. So we went from prayer and forgiveness to unforgiveness and the unforgivable sin. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at the unforgivable sin. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 32. The unforgivable or the unpardonable sin. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." That's pretty scary. When I was young in the faith, a verse like this would terrify me. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, if we take that verse by itself, we may begin to question or worry about whether we might have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. If we have, then it is unforgiven according to this verse, and that is scary. You take these verses and you pair them with "many shall seek, but few shall find," and we may even begin to fear our eternity. It is not until we spend some time looking at this passage that we begin to understand a few things. Now, there are many passages in the Word of God that speak about our assurance of salvation. There are only two that speak about the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And they are parallel accounts found both in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark. They give little insight into blaspheming the Spirit, what that means, and it's not exactly clear as to what that fully entails. In Mark 3, 29 through 30, this is the parallel account to this verse we just read in Matthew. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sons will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Understanding the context when it comes to the Word of God is so very important, but I would say in speaking about the unpardonable sin, it is absolutely vitally important that we understand the context in which Jesus was speaking these words. Who was Jesus warning about in these passages about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin? They were unsaved Pharisees who had just said previously that Jesus was only able to perform the miracles of God, his miracles, because he had an unclean spirit within him. So we have to understand what blaspheming the Holy Spirit truly means. A blaspheme against the Spirit is a hardening of the heart against the work of the Holy Spirit, who is leading one towards repentance of sin and belief in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, by stating that Jesus had an unclean spirit in him, and that is the only reason he was able to perform the miracles that he performed, was working against that power, was working against God and the Holy Spirit. So what does hardening of one's heart mean? When we speak of the heart of a person, It is the inner being, the inner man or the inner person, where we make our choices that are motivated by our desires. What is it that we want? Someone who is following after God has their heart set upon the Lord. That is something that we say. That's a person who has their heart set on God. Those type of people will make decisions based on where their heart is. If we have a heart set on God, we will make decisions that are pleasing and honoring to God. Someone who is not following after God will have their heart set upon something else. It may be a sinful desire. It may not be a sinful desire, but it is a heart that is not set upon God or set upon something other than God. Those choices may be similar to the ones that a person would make with a heart set on God, but the intention behind it is not to please and honor God. The idea with the unforgivable sin is that the heart has become hardened or immovable. It is set against the Holy Spirit, and nothing and no one will convince it to soften to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the heart of that individual. It is in terms of standing against the Holy Spirit's work. The heart becomes rigid and immovable. But what does that look like in reality? Somebody with a heart that is hardened. When I was in Chicago with my buddy Brian, I was going to film school there and he was working in corporate America. We would oftentimes go out and witness to people just in downtown Chicago because everybody was out just walking around. Very few people drove cars in Chicago. And we witnessed one time to this man, and he shared with us that he had lost his son in an accident. And that tragedy in his life had rippled out and had destroyed his marriage. And he was angry about what had happened in his life, and he actually became hostile towards us. Not physically violent, but verbally angry. Just thinking and talking about this. He blamed God for the series of events that had occurred in his life, and he had hardened his heart towards God and towards anything to do with God. Brian and I still pray for that man. It is a hard thing that he had to go through, and God allowed it to happen. Sometimes we have a difficult time understanding why God allows certain things to enter into our lives. This man blamed God, hardened his heart towards God, but we know that God uses all things towards good to those that are called according to his purpose. We must not harden our hearts. We must not say that God is unfair. We face some hard things in our lives. There are people who have faced tremendous tragedies, but we never, ever question God. We can think, God, why are you doing this in our lives? But we do not harden our heart against God or against his Holy Spirit, because we know we have the assurance of the Word that he is working out all things for good. We don't have the full picture. God does. We must open our hearts and open our minds to God and his will for us. And whatever comes into our lives, recognize God has the full picture and we do not. Let's get back to the unforgivable sin. Can a person who is saved commit the unforgivable sin? I would say that Jesus only spoke about the unforgivable sin to unbelievers and not to those who were in the faith, not to those who believed, not to those that were following him. We have two parallel passages of Scripture that talk about the unforgivable sin. And we do not build a good theology or a good belief system on two verses of Scripture, especially not when those can be so easily taken out of context and thereby misunderstood. We have to look at the context in which the verses were written, in the circumstances in which Jesus was speaking these words. In contrast to these two verses we have on the unforgivable sin, we have a multitude, several places in the Bible where speaking to believers about forgiveness of sin and the assurance of our salvation. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a blessing given only to believers. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8:1. Jesus gave assurance to those he saved that there was nothing to fear. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. We're going to look at 28 and 29. John chapter 10, 28 and 29. Again, this is Jesus speaking about those that the Father would give to him. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We actually went to 30 on that, but that's okay. If we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is absolute assurance of eternal life in heaven with him. Those who have salvation will never lose it. For the person who has believed in Jesus, there is no unforgivable sin. All sin has been forgiven. The verses in Scripture are crystal clear regarding our assurance of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a cause for celebration if we believe. That is a cause for rejoicing. If we are saved, we are saved. We will never again be unsaved. Jesus, we know, has never committed sin. Jesus has never lied, has never told an untruth. Jesus did not say, I give eternal life and they shall not perish unless they commit the unforgivable sin. Jesus did not say that. What Jesus said was, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. He expressed this clearly and simply so that we and everyone else would understand. Why would we cling to two passages taken out of context and ignore what the rest of the Bible says? The Bible does not contradict itself. When we understand who Jesus was speaking to and the context of why he was speaking that, it becomes clear to us. But there are many out there who take the Bible and cherry pick verses and say, this is what it says in the Bible, while they ignore what the rest of the Bible says. One explanation for this is because the sin of legalism and being judgmental. It is attractive to those who are prideful and self-righteous. It is what those Pharisees were. They were prideful. They were self-righteous and they were wrong. The Bible tells us again and again and again, be humble. The problem that the Pharisees had was that their pride and their self-righteousness blinded them to the truth that was literally, physically manifested in front of them. The Pharisees were focused on what they had done. Look what I do. I keep the law. They did not. They thought they did, but they did not. They thought they understood the purpose of the law. They did not. The law exists to point out our total depravity and our need for a Savior. They missed it. They thought they were good to go. They were not. They used the law in an attempt to show everyone how spiritual they were and how much better they were in their own self-deluded pride. Look at me, I keep the law, I'm so much better than you. They were not. They missed the point and they hardened their hearts. And because of that, they were condemned for it. Back where we started in Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We've talked about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. It applies to those who are not saved, not to those that are. But I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about God's forgiveness and God's unforgiveness. This verse that we started with tells us that if we are praying to God, that is having a conversation with God, talking about God, petitioning God, but we have unforgiveness on our heart, we are to stop praying right there. Go correct that unforgiveness in our own heart before we come back to the Lord to pray. God does not offer forgiveness to the unrepentant. What does it mean to be unrepentant? I sin and I don't care about it. I'm unrepentant in that sin. Or I'm good in this area, but I've got sin in my life in this area, but I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to ask for forgiveness about that. That sin doesn't bother me. Now, anyone who's been saved for a while knows that the Holy Spirit will be hammering on you if there is unrepentant sin in your life. God does not offer forgiveness to the unrepentant. Let's flip over to the Old Testament real quick. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. Just in case you don't believe, well, maybe Pastor Adams got that wrong and God is forgiving to the unrepentant. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose hearts turn away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him. Then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. and the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. What it's saying there is if we try to go our own way, God is not going to look favorably upon us. And I'm using the term not look favorably upon us lightly because it talks about being withdrawn and having every curse of the law placed upon that person's shoulders for turning away from God and saying, I can go my own way. God does not offer forgiveness if we are unrepentant. Forgiveness is a hard thing. Forgiveness can be hard for us when we face injustice in this world, when we are hurt, when we are angry, when the world seems to be against us, when we lose perspective on the reality of our faith and the reality of our salvation. Our salvation, if we are a believer, came to us at a great cost. It wasn't a cost that we had to pay. God saved us and forgave our sins by sending his only begotten Son, whom he loved, to earth. God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin so that we could have our sins forgiven. Jesus paid the price for us. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He was bleeding. He was dying. He was suffering tremendously. And what did Jesus say when he was nailed to the cross? When they were scoffing at him, when they were mocking him? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That is a level of love and understanding that is just awesome to us. It should be amazing to us. I don't know that anyone here could go through that amount of suffering, that amount of pain, and still be coherent enough to forgive someone else. We get angry at times. We do. When we are wronged or have others wrong us, when we are hurt, when we are offended, and we can be stubborn. We do not want to forgive when we are hurting, but we need to keep at the forefront of our minds that God forgave us, and it cost him dearly, and he paid the price of his Son upon the cross for us. So when we are struggling to forgive someone, we need to ask ourselves an important question. Who forgave more? And who paid a higher price for forgiveness? But I'm angry. Who forgave more? But they hurt me. Who forgave more? But they misunderstand me. Who forgave more? But they're lying about me. Who forgave more? We will never be able to forgive more than we have been forgiven. And when we forgive, we will never pay a higher price than the price that was paid to forgive us. That is the price that God paid for us because God loved us that much. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We need to recognize that if we are saved, our salvation is eternally sealed and unbreakable. There is none more powerful than God. We have repented. God has saved us. We should be walking around with ear-to-ear grins 24/7, 365 days a year because of this truth, celebrating in our hearts the reality we are saved and our salvation is assured. We know where we're going. Praise God and amen, right?
Amen.
I had an opportunity to spend time with Judy and Gary from about Easter until the time she was called home. And what Judy kept telling me again and again and again was, I am saved, I know where I am going. She never wavered in that. No matter what she was facing, she showed tremendous faith. What a blessing that was for me, to be able to hear her say those words and to know that that was the reality. If we are here this morning and we are not saved, we need to recognize our need for salvation. God is merciful, God is loving, but there will come a day when it is too late, when that mercy will no longer be allowed or provided. So long as we have breath in our lungs and the Lord has not returned, there is time for us. One day it will be too late. Death and taxes, right? The two things all men, all women must face, death and taxes. Hopefully you paid your taxes last week. I know we did. We've paid our taxes. We all will face a physical death unless the Lord returns. But why wait? Why wait when we can have the assurance this morning of knowing that no matter what comes, if we walk out these doors this morning and get hit by a car in the parking lot, we know where we're going. Hopefully that won't happen. But why wait? You can have that assurance. You can have that peace. You can have God's love poured upon you this morning. You can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Only God saves. We cannot save you. We cannot save you. But we have answers to questions, and we can point you in the right direction. One last thing to all of us here, saved and unsaved. If we are struggling with forgiveness, we need to pray about it. We need to ask for God's help. We are working on our sanctification if we are saved, to be more Christ-like. Christ forgave, even when he was bleeding on the cross, suffering and in the process of dying. Christ forgave. Christ came so that God could forgive us. He suffered, he bled, he died on the cross for our forgiveness of sin. He paid a high price. We need to follow that example and forgive others. Not just for ourselves, but also for God. Because when we forgive, that takes a burden off of our heart. It has often been said that when we forgive another, it is not for that other person, it is more for us. Because if we have an unrepentant heart, an unforgiving heart towards others, that hurts us. Don't let that happen. Don't let that bitterness seep into your hearts. Forgive, because God forgave. God has forgiven us so much, and he has given us the assurance of our salvation and our eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your forgiveness of our sin. I pray for any here who may not know you as Lord and Savior that today would be the day of salvation for them. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his ministry here on earth. Thank you for sending him to the cross, though it cost you much. Without it, we would have no hope. Without it, we would have no assurance. Thank you for your word and the blessing that it is to us, guides and directs us. We thank you for your abiding presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.